There was a time when every schoolboy, every schoolgirl was taught in history about Julius Caesar and Julius Caesar's famous words as he led his Roman legions across the Rubicon River in northern Italy, 10th of January, 49 BC. And as he crossed the Rubicon, Julius Caesar reportedly said, "The die is cast." In other words, a point of no return had been reached. He was going to cross the river with the Roman legions. There were legions in Rome, but he was coming with his legions and a civil war for the control of the Roman Empire was about to take place. "The die is cast," he said. Well, we've read about an incident in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning when the die was cast. A point of no return for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, who had committed himself to go up to Jerusalem, set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Now there was no turning back. His last days had arrived. His last days in the sense of accomplishing his mission to lay down his life on the cross. We sang that the angel armies of the sky looked down with sad and wondering eyes to see the approaching sacrifice. The Lord Jesus was making his way to the cross. That sacrifice for our sins would be made. So that climactic activity of his life and mission was about to begin. And there is a sense in which the Lord Jesus knew it's as if he'd already been handed over. He would be shamefully treated, abused, crucified. The plotting of his death had been going on for some time, but he was not making his way to Jerusalem and to the cross as a helpless victim. Mark here emphasizes Jesus was the Lord, the King, the Master, not only of his disciples, but of the whole situation, everything that was going on. He was going to accomplish his saving purpose, complete his mission to seek and to save the lost. So there is a sense of majesty and authority, even glory, as Jesus Christ enters into Jerusalem. And we're going to think about this morning, first of all, Jesus as the all-knowing King. They drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. And we saw a clip earlier on of what that journey looked like, or what it looks like today anyway. And Mark is reminding us with these details that this is not some cunningly devised fable. It's not a fairy story. This is a real event in real history. And Jesus sent two of his disciples as he makes that journey to go up to Jerusalem. "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it.' And immediately he will send it here." Now, sometimes in this account, all the attention focuses on the donkey. But what catches my attention this morning is that the Lord Jesus has been making a long journey from Jericho to Jerusalem, about 15 miles walking, doing that journey on foot. And now he asks for this colt, this donkey. Why? And the answer is not physical tiredness. The answer has its roots back in the Old Testament, where 500 years before the birth of Jesus, a prophet, Zechariah, had said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Now, Zechariah had said that about 500 years then, before Jesus was born. Why does Zechariah speak of a king entering Jerusalem on a donkey? Seems an odd choice for royalty. Shouldn't a king ride on an impressive horse? Well, in the ancient Middle East, at the time of Jesus, leaders rode horses if they went to war, but donkeys if they came in peace. 1 Kings chapter 1 mentions Solomon riding on a donkey on the day he was recognized as the new king of Israel. In the book of Judges, there are a number of references to the leaders at that time, judges riding a donkey, Judges 5, 10, and 12. And then again in 2 Samuel 16, the king on a donkey. So the mention of a donkey in Zechariah fits the description of a king who would be just, righteous, having salvation, lowly. Here's a king who would enter in peace. And Zechariah wants to highlight that peace. So he gives details symbolic of peace. A king who would cut off the chariot, not use a main weapon of warfare. Who will cut off the horse, no need for horses as used in war. The battle bow will be cut off, no need for bows used in fighting. He shall speak peace. His message will be a message of peace, reconciliation, peace with God. And his dominion shall be from sea to sea. The king will control his extended territories, and no enemies will be able to stand against him. So the Lord Jesus perfectly fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah. That peace which was announced at his birth by the angels, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. All that the prophets had said is fulfilled by Jesus as he rode into Jerusalem that first Palm Sunday, riding on a donkey. Now, I want to think about a very simple question. How did Jesus know about this colt, this donkey? How did he know that in the village opposite them, they would find a colt tied? How did he know that it was a colt on which no one had ever sat? How did he know the precise circumstances as to where the donkey could be found? How did he know in advance the objection that would be raised by the donkey's owners? And how did he know that the answer he told his disciples to give would satisfy the owners? And then they would be willing to hand the donkey over. How did the Lord Jesus know all those things? Well, Mark is telling us Jesus is the all-knowing King. So just as the Lord Jesus, on many occasions in the Gospels, gives us these glimpses that he's the one who knows all. In John chapter 1, verses 45 to 49, when Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses wrote in the law, and also in the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see," which is what